Good morning. When you get up here and you look around, you're looking at what you've been hearing, and it's always kind of interesting. You may not know this, but when I first moved to Alaska in 1978, not soon after, within that first year, I went south. I wanted to go home, see my parents, and I can remember my mom sent me to 1226 East McCarty, GURPS. And I went and I got the little few things that mom wanted, and I'm checking out. And this girl's ringing me up, and I'm thinking, where is she from? I mean, the depth of her southern accent was profound. And I finally said, ma'am, if you don't mind me asking, where are you from? And she goes, well, I was born and raised here in Jefferson City. I went, oh, okay. And I'm thinking, do I sound like that? So I get back and we have a briefing at the police department. And at the end of it, I said, hey, do I have a southern accent? And they all started laughing. And I'm going, I don't hear it. But it is interesting. And if you sit here while we're singing, it's not so much. But when you talk to people, and Jim, I'll pick on you for a second. There's a little South Carolina coming through there. But I also remember on occasion, years ago in this church, I was singing. And after the corporate song was over, and it was the song we just sang. And Miss Pat came up to me and she said, Greg, and there's Miss Texas accent. And I go, yes, ma'am. And she goes, it's not worthy of worship. And I'm thinking, well, praise is a tool in our a weapon in our cadre there. So maybe it is, but then I thought, okay, I can do this worship. Worship. I don't know if I get it right or not, but I listen around. And Reese, this may shock you. There may be some Filipino accent there. There just may be. And how do I say this in English? What I love about it is when we sing, you don't hear that so much. What you hear is worship. And I think it's important for us to realize that God took every two people and made when two or more are gathered in his name. So here we are. We're gathered. We're gathered in the name of Christ. And there's a lot of things for us to remember. And I'm going to throw a couple of those prayer requests out again. Pray for the people in Lexington, Kentucky. This is traumatic. The shooting did not start there, but it ended up there. And so all of those people are going to deal with that for the rest of their life. All of those little girls and their counselors and staff down at Camp Mystic in Texas are going to deal with the rest of their lives what went on. And it's up to God to be able to make it in our hearts as we yield our life to Him to bring good out of all of it. And He can do that, but we have to be able to let go of things as readily. Remember to pray for Ron for tonight. Woohoo! Chapter 8. And I'm not going to say any more about it. We'll leave what God said to you and God to share. Looking forward to it. It'll be good. That's at 6 o'clock. Don't need to expound. And then also, if you'd pray for Yuming and Ron, because they've decided they're going to go up the Taku to a sandbar and spend the night. And then we hope are coming back. So we want to pray for them as well. And remember, in your bulletin, there's a list of prayer requests. And if you would, hold those up as well. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And God, I want to thank you for all things. Father, you tell us that in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, literally concerning us. We need to conform ourselves to your will, and that you have the ability to take the worst of things and make the best of things out of it. Thank you for taking these things and making us more like you, conforming us to your image. What you want, Lord, we want. So, Father, I want to thank you for these things that are very hard, the fires, the flooding, pestilence, illness, owies, things that could have been worse and you just made better. God, thank you for all of them. Thank you for what you do with them. Thank you for making us more like you. Help us to be a willing participant in being molded over in your image. And Father, for today, I ask you to open our hearts and our ears that we might hear, we might retain, we might change. Help us to be not the people we are, but the people that we're called to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, Pat asked me, "So, what are you preaching about?" And I have this reluctance to share that. It's been my practice for many, many years. I just say, "Come and see." But she said, "Well, what's the scripture?" So I gave her a little bit of the scripture, but not the whole story. You know, I recognize there was one time where this pastor came to church and only one old farmer showed up. And so he preached, and afterwards he goes, "So what did you think about that?" And the old farmer looks at him and said, "You know, when I go out to feed the cattle, if only one of them shows up, I don't give them the whole load. But there's enough of you showing up, we're going to do the whole load." And did you notice, Joanna, how I did not pick on you? Well, and I recognize that from my own perspective, is it's true for me, but you're wrong. Anyway, moving along. Okay, if you would initially turn to Book of James, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. The scripture reads, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you?" And I really don't see much of that, but it's part of the scripture and it goes along to the end result, so we're going to read through it. "Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." That is the question. How many times in your life do you go, "Well, look, I've prayed, but I didn't get what I prayed for." And I want to go, "Well, what did you pray for and why did you pray for? What was your motivation? What did you want out of this?" You know, how many times have you prayed because you have an owie and you want God to fix it and it doesn't get fixed? And do you wonder why? I don't know. It could be for the glory of God. It is for the glory of God. It could be that you prayed amiss. It could be that your motives were all messed up. I know that this is my microwave story. Microwaves are great tools. At least I think they are. It's the idea of radiation that didn't kill me that's using to heat something. I like that. When I was very young, you used to be able to buy little books. They weren't golden books. Judy, you were a teacher. Those little, I can't think. Anyway, I got one on a biography of Madame Curie. And I know that ultimately, not did she just discover radium, but radium killed her. And I recognized that when I was dealing with post-prostate surgery and having radiation, that my friend, the radiation oncologist, Jay is sitting there talking to me about it. And he looks at me and goes, he could have said this in King James and goes, "Why are you so downcast?" But he didn't. He said, "Greg, what's wrong? You look upset." And I go, "I am upset." And he goes, "Because we were doing this prophylactically, which means they didn't believe I had any cancer left in my body, but we were being incredibly aggressive, and we were going to sweep through with radiation. So if there was an errant cell running around, kill it." Because initially, they asked me, "What's my expectation?" My expectation is I believe that cancer is my body, cells in my body acting in absolute rebellion to God's intended purpose. So take them out of me. And if you can't get them out, kill them. That's pretty straightforward. It's brutal. So anyway, he said, "Well, are you sure? Because this is going to be aggressive." And I go, "Is it what you would do if you were in my position?" It's my urologist. And he goes, "Absolutely." And I credit him for saving my life. I was days from stage 4. We didn't know that till they went in. So I was really close. And he scraped everything, so I had wound management after that. And then we did the radiation. And I said to the radiation oncologist, I said, "I'm kind of downcast here, because I've spent my life, after reading that silly book about Madame Curie, avoiding radiation. And remember, I'm old enough to have lived through the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I remember sitting in the hallway with cross-legged, facing the wall, head down, and Mrs. McGinning walking down the hall, making sure we were all doing it. And I raised my hand, and Mrs. McGinney, my beloved first grade teacher, who was a member of Calvary Baptist Church, bless her heart, she came over and put her hand on my shoulder and said, "Yes, Greg." And I said, "Mrs. McGinney, are we really supposed to think that sitting cross-legged in the hall facing the wall is going to protect us if an atomic bomb, in those days we said atomic bomb, not nuclear, atomic bomb goes off?" And she said, "Now, Greg, we're just going to do what they've asked us to do, which means keep your mouth shut and pay attention and just do it. We know we're all going to die." Now, but anyway, that's basically what she said. So anyway, I told him that, and he said, "Well, this is a lot different." And I go, "I don't have a single tattoo, and I'm about to get three tattoos. And they're dots here, here, and here, because the lasers have to, get targeted." So that gets done, and then I go in for my first one, and I crawl up on the linear accelerator, and it moves. And I cannot tell that I'm moving. It's so smooth. Takes me up about 6 feet off the ground. I have no idea why. Machine moves into place. The lasers make contact and lock on. And they said, "Okay, we're going to do this now." And then they go, "Okay, that was it." What? And then I did it 36 more times. But it was very focused. It was very quick. Could feel nothing. And it took a split second. So I had a false impression of the greatness of the technology. And I really liked it. It was good. So when it came down to praying, sometimes I don't know what to pray. And then I stumble around until I feel like I have peace with God. And in this case, I was going, "Oh, okay." And I'd already prayed through that this is what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to do it. And I did it. But I really, at this point, had chosen life. I wanted to survive. And I think that was the right decision. And I think God was very supportive in that decision. But then the microwave, where we get to the radiation, Josiah's born, John is not. We're living in a trailer in Petersburg, Alaska. We're doing the circuit riding ministry on Prince of Wales. And I'm making a cup of hot water, or making a cup of water become hot. And I overdid a little bit, and it's, boiling, which is a little hotter than I wanted to make my cup of tea. And I bring it out and I slosh it, and it was hit me right here, right there. And what I didn't do is I didn't go, "God, would you heal this?" I didn't go, "God, would you take pain away?" I could have gone over and flipped on the cold water. It is Southeast Alaska. The water, the cold is cold, and put my finger under it. That would have been helpful. But instead, I did something I think that was much better. I said, "Lord, what should I do?" Huh? Is it okay to ask God something that silly, that simple? And God is okay. Now, what did God say? John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." He said, "Have Josiah pray for your owie." Well, for those of you that are old enough to remember Belle Dilge, one time she was fussing around in her house, and this elderly lady, and she goes, "God, why am I so upset?" And she said, "The only thing, you know what?" She said, "You know what God said to me?" And I said, "No, Belle, what did he say?" And she goes, "He just said, Belle, chill it." And she said, "Okay." So God can use the word chill. I guess God can use the word chill. So in this case, if that's what God said, then I should be obedient. And so little Josiah, I go, "Josiah, would you kiss Daddy's owie?" And I got this blister that's popped up, and it's red, and it hurts. And he comes over, and he kisses it. That's it. That's it. I am Mr. Obedience. But I would tell you that there was no blister, there was no red spot, and there was no pain. It was all gone. So can God heal? Sure. Does he heal all the time? No. Why not? I don't always know. But I do know that this says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God, And when you do ask, you ask amiss if you're looking at King James Bible. You ask because your motives are all wrong. You want what will give you pleasure. You want what you want without deciding to check and see what does God want. Where's God in this? What's God's position in this? And this message is not tied up just right here, but it's tied up that when you walk through your life, is it your desire to please God? Is it your desire that your focus in life is not on you, but on Him? That's a hard question. That's an important question. Then it goes on, you adulterers, or adulteress if it's King James. But you know, what does that mean? It means you people who cheat on God. Well, how do you cheat on God? Where do you seek for your comfort? Where do you seek? Whom do you seek for your fellowship? Greatest thing that my wife ever said to me, I'd like to say it's, I love you, honey. But the greatest thing she's ever said to me was, I asked the question, well, how was that message? And her response was, you shouldn't ask me, you should ask God. And she was right. So I have to not care about the other, but I need to care first and foremost. What does God think? How am I walking in relation to what He wants me to walk? You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? It's a good question. They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit has placed within us, that the Spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. And He gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, leaving your finger in place, if you would back up to John chapter 12, humility, big deal. Humility before God, humility before your brothers and sisters in Christ, humility even in the world. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man He had raised from the dead. A dinner was being prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar, it's slightly under 12 ounce mathematically, of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. Nard is, if you refine spikenard, you get nard. And if you mix it with a really nice oil, usually an olive oil, you make this mixture up. Again, when it says a 12-ounce jar, and it's going to tell you this in a minute, but if you want to put this in Juno, with an average individual salary of $74,000, she is rubbing 12 ounces of this perfumed oil on Jesus' feet. That's a lot of perfumed oil. We'll leave that for a moment. 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. And you'd go, this is Mary, sister of Martha, Mary, sister of Lazarus. They're wealthy people. She wipes it with her hair. And I would tell you there's two important things there. One, hair does not sop up. Like if you take a sponge and you squeeze it and you set it in water and it expands, it pulls water out. Hair doesn't do that. But she let her hair down. When a Jewish woman of that time period let her hair down, there's a level of submission that was not there in advance. And then the wiping of the perfume with her hair, it's not picking up the oil. It does pick up the odor, but not the oil. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said that perfume is worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some of it for himself. So looking back up, it should have been sold and the money given to the poor because I steal some of the money for me. That's not the way it reads, but that's the intent of what's said. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial, and you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And this mixture frequently was used to anoint the dead, to prepare the dead, amongst others. But in addition for that, it's also the mixture of oil that was frequently used to anoint the king. So when you take it from that perspective, what is she doing? She's anointing the King of Kings. I got bumps in my arms right now. She's anointing the King of Kings and anointing him for his burial. If you would flip back to James chapter 12, verse 7. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Okay, you want to know how to walk? Humble yourself before God. Choose what God wants over what you want. Choose how you spend your money. Choose how you use your time. Choose how you walk in relationship with your spouse. Choose how you walk in relationship with your children. And you do it in a way that honors God. What honors God? Doing what God would say. And as you become more and more conformed to his image, that means there's less of you to get in the way and more of him to lead the way. But it's a choice you make. We're sitting here talking about, in this case, about Mary, whose brother is really wealthy by the standards of the time. But I think it probably surprised him that $74,000 in 12 ounces is being poured out on Jesus' feet. To this day, I still don't understand why she didn't, at least in part, pour it on his head. I don't know. There's a good answer to it. I don't know. $74,000, today's standard. And Judas outwardly sounds like, well, what about the poor? We could have sold this. That's a year's wages. We could have sold that and done so much for the poor. And Jesus' response, really not the response you would normally think. Let her alone. What she's doing is right. And boy, that sounds like, well, how can that, wouldn't it be better? Apparently not. Apparently, Mary was the one that was sensitive. Now, you remember in the chapter before this, Jesus arrives at Bethany with his disciples, and Lazarus is dead and buried. And Martha, I love it. I love it when Martha. comes up to Jesus and, whoops. When she comes up and Jesus arrived at Bethany, blah, 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 blah. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Well, how many times have you been in a position of going, my grandpa died, and if God would have been here, it'd have been all right? Well, he was. Well, what about? Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he'll rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And Jesus told her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. And when we do funerals, so many times we stop right there. And the big question it said best in the King James is, believest thou this? Can you imagine? Because Jesus looked at her then, he goes, do you believe this? Do you believe what I just said? Yes, Lord, she told him, I've always believed that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary and called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher's here and he wants to see you. Really? Did I miss that in scripture somewhere? Anyway, so Mary immediately went to him. So if I ask you the question, do you believe that Jesus came from God and is of God and he is God and he lived without sin and he died on the cross bearing not only your sin, but all of our sins, every human being that ever has or ever will live, all of our sins, he paid for it in lump sum with the totality of his blood. You go, sure, I believe that. So you believe that Jesus is Messiah. Yes, why don't we act like it? Why don't we act like it? When the pressure's on, what do you turn to? If it's not the Lord, you turn the wrong direction. You turn the wrong direction. Is he interested in everything? Apparently so. And then he makes a statement, a simple statement. I love it. I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, I believe you. I've always believed in you. You're the Messiah, blah, blah, blah. And so what happens on down? Well, Jesus stayed outside the village at the place where Martha had met him. When the people were at the house consoling Mary, saw her leave so hastily, they assumed that she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep, so they followed her there. When Mary arrived, she saw Jesus. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you really think that the God who said, let there be light, and there was bound by distance, is bound by time, is bound? When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. And they told him. So they go to the tomb. He was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, verse 38, a cave with a stone rolled in front of its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. And Martha, the dead man's sister, who Jesus just said, I'm the resurrection of the life. Do you believe in all this? Yeah, sure I do, Lord. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. I love King James there. He stinketh. The smell will be terrible. I've been around enough dead people in my life. 4 days, let me tell you, it's not a pleasant smell. It's really not a pleasant smell. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. And Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all those people standing there so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. Okay, get this? And the dead man came out. His hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. I got a question for you. If you're dead in the grave, what do you think you would do when Jesus says, Evie, come forth, or Bev, come forth? I'll tell you, you'll do exactly what Lazarus did. You're not going to wait to unwrap your face. You're not going to unwait to start unwrapping the cloth around you. You're going to get up when the ruler and creator of the universe calls your name and says, come forth. You're going to get up and you're going to come forth. You're not going to hang in there. So what stops you now? Is it an embarrassment to trust in God for everything? What is it? What holds you back? Is it love of the world? Do you want to be looked at right by whatever that is, by other people? What holds you back? This is simple stuff. Have you ever thought, I mean, do we have the right to ask God for things? Yes. But what you should do is seek his face and ask him the big question, God, what should I, how should I pray for this? How do I do this? And try to conform that. If, for instance, if Katie asked me to pray for something, I'm going to pray for it unless God intervenes. But I, because I know her and I've already trusted that she'll seek God on what the needs are. I trust her. That's a big deal. I trust that depth of walk in her life. So, what about you? When you pray, the first thing is, Lord, how do I pray? What do I do? And you know, sometimes and I've shared tons of stories, but I love the idea of when the world is about to cave in, the capacity exists for me to go, God, what do I do? Woo. You know, I'm pretty sure that Paul could not wait to get his head lopped off after he's proclaimed the gospel to Rome. And then he gets to go home. Peter, no, please don't crucify me like you did my Jesus. So they did, and they did it upside down. So stoked they were to go home. So if I say, do you love the Lord? And you're going to go, yes, I love the Lord. And then the next question should be, well, how much? It's a quantitative question. How much? Do you love the Lord if this is the cost? Do you love the Lord if this is the cost? When revival broke out in Post, Texas at the Baptist Church, and Brother Glenn, remember I've told you the story, John Sharp was leading the music. Father, I adore you and I lay my, right back where Harold is, bigger church. It was like wind through a field of wheat and people were being responsive to the movement of the Holy Spirit, and they're on their faces on the floor. And Glenn's taller than I am and heavier than I am, and Glenn ends up under the piano on the floor. Why he's under piano, I got no idea, but he was telling me. And I said, so what happened when you were on the floor? You haven't shared that part of it. And he goes, well, I don't know about the others, but God questioned me for over an hour. And I go, well, what did he ask you? And he said, many things. And I go, like what? And he goes, it's not what, it's how. And I go, okay, how? He said, Glenn, if I do this, and he would say something, will you follow me? Glenn, if I do this, will you follow me? And Glenn said, there was only one right answer, but it had to be my heart that answered. Because the right answer is yes, Lord. But that only counts as if it's real. If it's real. So, you know, there's only two people that know your heart really well. The Lord's the one who knows it best, and then there's you. But you know your heart, and you know if you're being honest or if you're, what's that other word, lying. If you want to be close to God, draw near to him. And if you draw near to him, he draws near to you. But you need to step out. You need to step out in trust and faith. And you choose to cling. And you know, I still have to set myself down and go, I can, in humility, step into the throne room of God and be seen as pure and clean as Jesus Christ because he sees me through the blood. I know that I have authority to be able to do that. But when do I start wavering in my faith? Is it after you've taken three steps on the water, Peter, and begin to sink? Or is it that you can't even get out of the boat? Where are you in your walk with Christ? Because this is the deal of the day. You're the one who makes the choice on the depth of walk that you have with God. All he requires is everything. All he requires is everything. And gentleman named Mickey Bonner, was preaching. And we came to that point where we're going to take a love offering up for the person who was speaking. And Jimmy said, I just want you all to go home, pray about what God tells you to give, and just give that, no more, no less. And that seems like a really small thing to do. It is. But are you prepared to let go of whatever he says? Now, you all know I like firearms. And I can tell you that I got home that night and I went to my bedroom. And I, at the foot of my bed, I got down on my face and I was praying. And I'm going, okay, God, I don't, I'm a single guy. I don't have, at the end of the month, there's not much left. And I've got, and I go, okay, God, I know that I have to be willing to whatever it is. And as I'm sitting here open-handed unto God, whatever it is, God, you just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And I was expecting it like a numerical amount of cash or something like that. And God said, give him your Mini 14, all the ammunition, and all of the extra magazines. And I went, this can't be right. No, so now I'm trying to judge God. And I go back and forth, and finally I just do the only answer that makes sense to me, and I go, okay. So that night, I knew that Brother Mickey would come to church early and have prayer time by himself. Okay, great. Because I'm big on not, if I'm going to mess up, not messing it up in public. That's called pride. So I come in and I had it in a suitcase because it looked more acceptable than walking in with an assault rifle. Technically, it's not an assault rifle, it's only semi-automatic. And I walk in and I knock on the prayer room door and he goes, come in. I open the door and I walk in and I go, Mickey? And he goes, yes. And I go, I have a question to ask you. Okay. I set it down and I said, I think I heard from God on what I'm supposed to give you. And he goes, okay. And I pop the little latch and I open it up and I go, this Mini 14 and the magazines and all the ammunition I've got. And he goes, you're a police officer. And I go, I am. He didn't know that before. He said, before I left Texas, God told me that in Alaska, a police officer was going to give me a rifle, and the purpose was so I could build some more fellowship with my son by going to the range and we could shoot together. And I'm suddenly going, boy, was I stupid. God had already prepared the way. Exactly what I'm doing, God had already prepared the way. And I'm sitting here and I'm like, I'm being very calm, and inside I'm going, oh, what a mighty God we serve. And I go, do you want the suitcase too? And he goes, well, did God tell you to give me the suitcase? And I go, no, sir. And he goes, then put it in the car. I go, so I took the suitcase and put it in the car. He did the same with the car that they had. He did the same with the rifle and ammunition and magazines. You go, well, what in the world did God need me to give an evangelist, a revivalist, a firearm and stuff? Because God had a plan. I just didn't know all the details. I'm not required to know details. I'm just required to know the ruler and creator of the universe. And I'm required to have everything on the line all the time. And you go, well, and it's fun when you're almost. I'll look at young people. You all are younger than I am, right? Okay. There's a difference between almost 73 and how old are you? Okay, old, old. 17 and 18. Here's the difference. Why do we try to hold on to things worse than they do? Because you all try to hold on to stuff. Do you know that? There's things you just don't want to get rid of. There's things we don't want to get rid of. Oh, so it's common to all mankind. It's just God, open-handed unto God. That you walk around like this, okay, God, what's today? And I get excited when it's the answer is Joe the barber. I like Joe. I like talking to guys outside of Joe's shop, Harold, Ron, so on. There's others. It's amazing to me what God's already figured out. And you know, I can get into a whole different topic here. I'm going to stop. But for this, Mary, rich sister of the richest guy we know that Jesus knew at that time. So maybe $74,000 that she used in a few seconds, most likely, was not that big of a deal to him. It was a big deal to the thief who wanted some of it. It may have been a big deal to others or not. I don't know. But I will tell you, God will require nothing of you that he's not able to provide. And you should have heard that correctly. I will tell you, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're slave or free, whether you're young or old. It doesn't matter. It matters that you're responsive to God. So if there's a message today, it's humble yourself before God. If there's a message today, it's seek the Lord first and foremost. When you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. Have you ever had a little child who you really like come up to you and do this? What is your natural response? Do you think it's so much different when you do this to the Lord? For him to pick you up. And I know I tend to raise my hands a lot. I didn't do it a lot today, but I tend to be a hand lifter. And I'm truly am worshiping at that moment. But I also know that part of that worship is an absolute trust in my heavenly Papa. When you draw close to him, he draws close to you. And I can say that with authority because I've read you the scripture with authority. So, and if the praise team would come on up, this invitation is simple. Draw close to the Lord. Wherever you've been, let it be a little closer today. And if that's too much to ask, it's okay. It's okay with me. But I can tell you what God is asking. He's just asking for everything. Is he going to take it all? Oh, I don't know. I can't answer that. I can tell you that when I with this answer is everything I've got. Let's see. Pocket knife. I'll just use this pocket for an example. I carry a really weird wallet. This has got glasses and all kinds of stuff in it. Chapstick and a hanky that I should throw in the washing machine. Okay, that's all I've got in that pocket. So when I'm okay, God, here I am. It's all yours, Lord. God is free to leave it there. God is free to take it. God is free to add to. God's free to do as God would. And my position is to be free. That's all he's asking of you today. So let's bow our heads and when we finish praying, let's stand and sing. Well, Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And Father, I ask you to help us to learn how to draw near to you. I ask you to help us to learn how to pray, seeking what you want, because what you want is best. Help us to know how to let go of anything that separates us from you. Help us to know how to let go of anything, any sin that so easily besets us. Any weight that drags us down. Help us to know how to just surrender to you. In Jesus' name, let's stand.